children of God, that we might be pure and holy in your sight, and that we might even be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to believe in your name. Thank you for the privilege it is to have all our shame and guilt taken away.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And now, Lord, as we look at how we can take your wonderful words that you speak to our hearts, or that we see in a vision, or we even see in the Word of God and repeat it at just the right time to set someone free, or just the right time to clear up confusion. Lord, help us to learn about this so that we can build each other up in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to put this somewhere where we hold it, recording tonight.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so I can get those.
I think I'm going to stand up because I kept falling asleep sitting down during worship, so this might go better if I'm awake. So let's read the scripture on the first page there. So,
1 Corinthians 12,
let me just kind of give you a little background. 1 Corinthians 12 spells out the spiritual gifts and tells what they're used for and things like that. And then there's a break, and the break is to go to 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, if you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing, right? So it's got to be done in love. It's not about seeking these gifts so that we can look really cool or make a big impression or necessarily have something selfish for ourselves, but it's about wanting these things to set other people free and sometimes to set ourselves free. But then, to kind of summarize that, if you look in verse 1 here, pursue love, or follow the way of love, I think the NIV says, and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay? Now, I'm going to skip down to the middle of verse 3, and it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their edification and encouragement and comfort. So, the big contrast here is between speaking in tongues and prophesying. And it's saying prophecy is better because it's for the group. And if you're in a group, do things for the group. And so if you study this through, you'll see that there are actually three types of speaking in tongues. And in a group, one of them is usually inappropriate. One of them is sometimes appropriate if there's somebody there to interpret. And the other one is a miracle sign gift that doesn't happen very often. So on the day of Pentecost, they start speaking in tongues, but everybody heard them in their same language. And there have been incidents of that. There's a really good, cool book called Before I Kill and Eat You. Where these natives said, before we kill and eat you, do you have anything to say? And he didn't really know their language, but he just started speaking in tongues. And pretty soon they were all on their knees in fear of God. It turns out there was a huge angel right behind them to help with that. But they were hearing everything in their own language. And just like on the day of Pentecost, they basically said, what can we do to be saved? So that's the sign gift. And then there's the personal prayer thing that basically you should keep to yourself in a group, especially if there might be anybody who doesn't speak in tongues or doesn't understand it. And then there's the prophetic tongues. Okay, so he's saying all that's great, and you can build yourself up doing it, but unless there's a word that's spoken in the language people understand that is from the Lord, it doesn't do any good. And so the broad definition of prophecy that I'm giving, in 1 Corinthians 12, it distinguishes prophecy, words of wisdom, and words of knowledge. But to me, they're all prophetic gifts. And once you speak them, they're prophecies, in my opinion. But some people disagree with that. But the broad definition is hearing or seeing something from the Lord and sharing it with others. So this could happen. The typical way this happens is you hear something silently in, you know, God speaking to your heart, and you're thinking, ah, this is from the Lord. You recognize His voice, and over time you can test things by obeying what you hear, as long as it's not really stupid, and some things seem stupid and they're from the Lord, so it's kind of hard to tell. But over time, you begin to hear that. You begin to hear that voice, and you know it. So, one time my daughter was lost in the woods, and I felt like God says, drive over to this other hill. And I was with this kamikaze guy who just, once we got over to the other hill, he just started zooming through this field, and I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen here. And then we screamed out, and my daughter answered. You know, and I just knew it was the voice of the Lord. And so, a lot of times, the words of wisdom I get is, that sounds like a really bad idea, kind of a feeling. It's just a feeling. It's not even a word, just like a sense. I get personally depressed thinking about what someone else is about to do. I think this, I don't think this sounds good. I told this one guy that if he got married, all I saw was pain. We went in and got married, and yeah, it didn't work out very well. So you begin to discern. And I can't get it right every time. And the Bible says basically nobody can get it perfect. And that's why in the New Testament we can judge these. It isn't like the Old Testament where if you give a false prophecy, you know, people start throwing rocks at you until you're dead. You know, it's not like that. In the New Testament, fortunately. Instead, the other people judge it, and if it's not right, somebody can stand up and say, you know, that does not bear witness. Somebody with authority can stand up and say, that does not bear witness for what we're doing right now. But it's okay to make a mistake in that sense. And we'll talk more about avoiding that in a few minutes. Okay. Number two, it's about the love. Right? It's about the love. This is 1 Corinthians 12. I thought it was 14, but I don't think it is. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common and good. And you see that in other contexts when it's talking about grace. He'll say, do not use your freedom, your grace, to serve sinful nature rather serve one another in love. You know, it's just it's about serving the Lord, serving others, loving God, loving our brothers and sisters. Okay, the importance of prophecy. I was just thinking, what happens when we prophesy, and just some things I wrote down that we'll get to. These are not the in the blanks, but there's scripture says He sent His word and He healed them. Isn't that cool? And so, in meetings in the late 70s, there's a lady named Catherine Kuhlman, and she'd say, someone is being healed, a quadriplegic is being healed right now. And that word would go out. And this friend of mine was sitting in Kiel Auditorium in St. Louis, and there was a guy right in front of him in a wheelchair, and he heard the bones cracking. When this guy was healed, and he just got up out of the wheelchair, just a crippled, deformed guy, and all of a sudden he's up. At the word of the Lord, spoken through Catherine Kuhlman. Now, I don't know if it, you know, when I pray a lot, I pray, God, let your name be known as a healer. The one who brings healing, which is often the word shalom, I think, and it's body, soul, spirit. Send your word and heal us, Lord. So, a word of the Lord can eliminate confusion. How many of you have been more discouraged in a confusing time than any other time, where you just don't know what to do? Where for some reason you feel like God's saying you need to do something, or you're getting impatient and you want to do something, but you don't know what to do, and so you're just kind of aimlessly walking through the earth, and you don't know what to do. A prophecy can clear that up. One time a man prayed over me, And so I'm a little bit goofy and a little bit emotional. And I've always thought that was rather unmanly, right? And so I had this, without even knowing it, you know, I just didn't like my personality. And without even knowing it, I just had this tension about it. And this man of God prophesied over me, and he said, he called me a happy warrior. He told me to burn on. He said, don't look at this as a weakness, it's a strength. Burn on, oh man of God. And it just like set me free. Wow. Sometimes I still feel goofy, but but it set me free. So it's for deliverance, it's for healing, it's for wisdom, to eliminate confusion, to get direction, all that. Okay. Now, so the importance, prophecy is to be pursued above other gifts. I already talked about that, because it builds up the church. So the words used are, prophecy edifies, builds up. What does it say up there? Edification, I put in there. Encourages and comforts. Edifies, encourages, and comforts the church. Now, if you have a word that neither, that does not edify, does not encourage, and does not comfort, which could be a rebuke or something, that's something you need to be very careful about. We'll talk about that why later. But if it's something that's scriptural, and it's something that builds people up, and you get a sense, God wants me to share this, and over time, you can recognize that for sure and go. In our contacts in the Sunday meetings, we have a pattern. I don't know if you guys have noticed it, but there's a pattern of when somebody has something like this, they go talk to Scott, and then Scott says yay, wait, or nay, you know, and...
Can I weigh in on that real quick?
Yeah.
Something we're trying to establish, and we've been struggling with this transition because of the high level of activity for everybody, and feeling like, well, we don't want to just continually add responsibilities on your all shoulders, even though you guys have a lot going on. But we want to move into more is weighing things broader than just myself and Isaac, but intentionally having people who are stewarding the service together. Because I have one set of ears, and that's a limitation. They're very big, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're very accurate. So we're really trying, like Sunday, intentionally, I had Rachel come up, I'd asked her beforehand, will you come and weigh things with me? And we stewarded that together. And so, in the best scenario, we've got at least two people kind of up front, and words when they come, we weigh them together, and we're also constantly saying, Lord, what are you saying? If you catch me during worship, and you're trying to talk to me, I'll probably shoot you off, because I'm trying to hear, trying to listen to what God is saying. And I'm not like you're dismissed or anything like that, but just like, I want to hear God right now. I've got to hear God right now, because you're going somewhere, Lord. Every time we gather, you're going somewhere. So trying to multiply those ears is something we want to be doing.
Yeah, and if you happen to be the person who is doing that, if somebody comes up with a long message on repentance and it's obviously a time of rejoicing in worship, it's not the right time. Because the worship leader is hearing God too.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit doesn't really interrupt the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking for what's happening in the flow of that meeting.
Yes.
And I don't know if I've told you this before, but I tend to like the slow songs, almost kind of depressing songs, and it's just who I am. And so you know, I might have started leading worship like that in my old small group, but then I would sense an excitement, like, no, God wants to go a different direction.
That's because Ezra was in the group.
No, this is long before. And we had this group of young people that just really liked to dance anyway, so a lot of times they would lead me where God wanted to go, you know. So it's a sensitivity in everybody, but you need a, like, you know, in a real quiet time, you might be personally touched to where you just want to shout out and jump around and dance. Well, that's great, but don't do it. Because it's not the time. It's a quiet time where people are meditating. And then when you're when everybody's rejoicing and you feel like moaning and crying on the floor, don't do it. It's not the time. And there's scriptural support of that. In Nehemiah, it was a day of rejoicing, but everybody had heard the word of the Lord for the first time in years. And they fall down and they're crying out to God for mercy. And Nehemiah said, no. Today's a day of rejoicing. The wall is built. And there'll be a time for repenting, but today, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see what I'm saying? So it's not a matter of personal feelings as much as what is the Holy Spirit doing? And it may be doing something in me than other people. And if what he's doing is me is different than the flow, it's, you know, I can hold on to that. I've held on to prophecies for 20 years, you know, just to see if they came to pass. I don't have to try to act. I don't have to try to make them work. I don't have to if I don't understand what to do, I don't have to do anything. You just sit on it, okay? I got the word. See what happens. Yes?
Are you talking specifically with, like, if you're feeling something different from what is happening in worship, not to, like, be public about it or not?
Exactly.
Okay. For a second there, I thought you were saying, like, if everybody's, like,
you
dancing,
can lie on the ground, like, and cry quietly.
Gotcha. Okay.
Just don't attract attention to the thing that's not.
Or try to, like, lead everybody else into
something. And so back in the day when I would receive words in at Christian Fellowship, if it looked like it was a change of direction, I would go talk to the pastor first, then go, because we had an open mic. And I'd say, this is a little different. Do you think it's good? And a lot of times they'd say, no, it's not, you know. But sometimes they say, yeah, I think that fits. Yeah. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about.
One last note on that, because that's really helpful. This subject, you might be going into more of this, but we want to encourage you. You may or may not be the person or persons helping weigh the service. You're weighing the service. You understand?
Yeah.
When you're present,
We're all trying to hear the Lord. That's how this works.
Yes, that's why this is important. Because if you come in the room, you're in the room. All right. You're hearing from God. God's just as able to speak through and in and by you as he is anybody who's designated to weigh the service.
Now, it used to be, I almost had to prophesy sometimes just to feel whole or something, you know. I'm so far past that. I don't think we should ever have to do something to feel fulfilled. I think the grace of God and his mercy and his presence is what fulfills us, our relationship with him. And so, if it's too intense, you know, sometimes it's just, you're getting worked up about something that maybe you don't need to work up about. So just calm yourself down. Listen for the still, small voice. Is this really you? Is this kind of what I do? All right. So now I'm going to pull out this because I think it's a really good one to read. Because I'm very sensitive about this speaking in tongues thing. Although I do speak in tongues, I don't do it out loud in a group.
Wow.
What?
I was just curious why.
That's what I'm going to read about now. That's a good question. That's right where I was headed. Thank you very much. All right, so verses, most of this is in 1 Corinthians 14. So
14 and what?
I was just going to say that.
Oh, sorry.
just hang on your every word. He's literally in your little.
No, I forgot. 23 to 25. So this is
14,
23 to 25.
You should already be there.
I am there.
So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, there is a scriptural use of what we would call prophetic tongues, where somebody speaks out in tongues and somebody else interprets. In our society, if you do that, I don't think it's effective if unbelievers and the people new to our kind of service would come in. I would try to discourage that somewhat, unless it's just such a powerful thing that you know it's right and the pastor agrees or whatever. Because in the end, somebody that could come to faith might leave thinking, this is nuts, right? And it's all about bringing people closer to Christ, not driving them away. In the same way, sometimes overly harsh preaching, instead of bringing someone in, the kindness of God leading to repentance, it can drive them away. And there's a time for that. I mean, a lot of the revivals were started with fire and brimstone preaching. But I think it almost has to be a special anointing, like was on Peter. You know, if you get up in just a regular church and say, start screaming that you have crucified Jesus, you know, and some of the stuff he said, I just know that it doesn't work. That's all I'm saying. All right. But if an unbeliever, verse 24, but if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now, I've never seen this happen exactly, but you hear over and over again of people coming into a service and the pastor is anointed, and this could be any denomination, and the pastor is anointed on that day, and somebody comes in and the pastor is reading that one person's mail. Everything he brings up applies so strongly to that person. He says, he was talking to me the whole time, and he runs up, you know, and gets saved. It could be a word of encouragement for somebody where you tell them what their problem is, and then you give them a word of encouragement. I know a guy that got a word for this lady about her daughter. Didn't know her, didn't know she had a daughter. I had a word that her daughter was going through a hard time, and the Lord was watching over her, and he was going to comfort her and going to bring her out. Okay, and she was going through a really difficult time. And so that's the kind of stuff we're talking about here, where you have a word that really impacts someone, basically.
John, on the tongues? I don't want to interrupt you if you're going.
What's that?
On tongues? Is that okay? But if you're going somewhere, go.
What are you going to say?
Oh, I'm just going to... Yeah. I'll tell you and then I'll tell you. Okay, just quickly, because I heard your question, Dorothy, and I think I hear the question. And what I would say, in this in particular, what you'll notice about the way he says, and if all, verse 23, if all are speaking in tongues... There's a complete confusion, like John is saying.
Yeah.
But in the earlier portions...
Out loud, everybody...
Yes. Yeah. And so if you look at the earlier portions of that chapter, verses 1 through 5, mm-hmm. it would not be inappropriate to speak in tongues under your breath during worship, for example.
Or even quietly, maybe,
I was doing it right here while we were worshiping, to be honest. Yeah. And I don't know if you heard me. I wasn't trying to be heard. You know, it was something that was personal.
It's not distracting.
Yeah.
Well, I think tongues is controllable. The Bible does tell us that. There is a time for it, and absolutely. You can control when you, to a certain degree, you know.
Yeah, and
I'm
think,
just curious why you didn't do it out loud. That's all. I don't
yeah,
know how it
right, because I don't want anybody to think I'm crazy.
Personal, oh, yeah, see, that's there's the answer. Yeah, I was just wondering why
so,
you didn't personally.
So,
I
wouldn't want to do anything, you know, that would affect the people in the area that I'm in the way that all of us speaking in tongues would affect everybody there that doesn't understand it. You know, I don't want to have something that gives me release. Which that's one of the if you look at it, that's kind of what it's for. Cause somebody else to be. I mean, I can shout in my mind without ever opening my mouth and wait, right? Mm-hmm. You know, glory to God. That's what I shout. You know, so I mean, we don't have to. It doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be out loud to be. What would you call it? To be serious. To be. Intense worship. You can have intense worship under your breath.
Well, and I would say to like with that same thing, when Paul writes and talks about how it's lawful for him to eat whatever he wants to, it's lawful for him to do. He says, "I can eat meat, but I'm not going to because it'll be a stumbling block for my brothers. It'll be a stumbling block for someone who doesn't have the revelation." That he had, because they had, I think the context, and you can correct me if I'm wrong,
is a lot of these people were coming out of idol worship. And when you eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, it was participating in that. And he's like, I could eat whatever I want to because I know that Christ is bigger and this is nothing. But I'm not going to because it means something to this other person. I don't want to be a stumbling block. And so I think that's something similar with this of like, if people are coming in and they've got no church exposure whatsoever and they see 15 people speaking in tongues, yelling out loud, like, it's going to be kind of like, what have I just walked into? And now I'm going to walk backwards really slowly and get out of here.
Well, I think that's good. You know, I think you have, now I understand that point. I was just curious.
Yeah.
But then, you know, like, say when we went to Kirksville, see, Kirksville was the total opposite.
Yeah.
This was huge.
We need to speak
about this.
Because
in Kirksville, it was like 350 people. And I bet 300 were speaking in tongues. You know what I mean?
Well,
and it was, I mean, it was so powerful.
He said, everybody speak in tongues for half an hour or something.
Yeah, that was
sea
to sea. You know what I mean?
And we did that, but I didn't mind that because of who was there.
Right.
But I might have also said, because not everyone speaks in tongues, I might have also said, however you pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that.
Yeah.
Because there are some that haven't received that gift.
Yeah. One thing I was in hearing this, one of the things that was kind of impressed upon me is the word edification.
Yeah. Yes.
Because I've been in services where tongues have been spoken by one person.
Yes.
And the anointing of God had dropped in that place in the service where there was no doubt beyond my mind and others that were a witness that this was an edification, the speaking of the Spirit. And also they said that, you know, with the speaking, that there is the interpretation, and I'm, you know, there's the silence and the sense of, okay, what's going to be said, and being just awestruck by what was said. And you knew that was the edification from God, and I think that's what you're saying is
some
that,
of the most beautiful moments that I have ever experienced in worship is where in a large auditorium, some lady started singing soprano in tongues
soprano
over the whole auditorium, and it just filled the place, and it was beautiful, and it just kind of like, all you could say was wow, because it was bringing in the presence of God. And so, you know, I'm giving some principles here.
Yeah.
And I'd have to say there have to be exceptions because God is a person.
Yes.
and he does what he wants. According to, it says the Spirit gives them as the Spirit wills, not as we will. And the fact that I might be uncomfortable with it doesn't mean it's not of God, and again, it's a discerning thing. And some people have a gift to pray out in tongues that is so powerful.
It's, like you said, it's a gift. Yes.
It breaks the chains.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
One more very practical note. I really am not trying to leave here, but the...
You just can't help it.
I'm really just trying to...
I know. I'm totally teasing.
I know you are, and we have permission to do it. Anyways... I was at a NFI conference, and a woman came up and had a tongue and song, and a brother came up in the same melody, and it was so evident this was the Lord, and so, you know, I love what you're saying because you're temporary, and as a leader, okay, not just pastors, on a Sunday morning, if a tongue comes out, okay, myself, Isaac, whoever's stewarding the service has a responsibility to stand up if it doesn't come out immediately on its own and say, wait, is there an interpretation? In some form, in some fashion, and if one comes forth to weigh that interpretation with what God is saying in the moment.
Yes.
And if we don't, we're missing
a
moment.
And,
so real quick, then there was a time, actually recently, when you had a tongue, at Silas's birthday, and we were in half unbelievers, half believers. And I thought to myself, it was at the very last prayer. It was interesting because it was Korean prayed, and then the tongue was prayed. I thought, why is there? And I know you say you don't pray much in tongues like that.
Not in public.
You have this tongue, and I thought to myself, I know there's an interpretation here, because I felt like it was from God. Mm-hmm. And I missed it. I should have stopped what we're doing, regardless of the fact that we had half and half in the room, and said, where's the interpretation? I should have done it. And I missed it. I missed the moment, and it was too late to call it back together. And I walked over to Don McCollum, and I said, do you have an interpretation? She said, I'm writing it down as we speak. And it was from the Lord. It's sitting in Silas's bedroom right now. You know, it was like, that was the word of the Lord. And the word was this, that Silas, you're a gift given and a gift to be unwrapped before the Lord. And there was more to it. But it was so, so perfect. What was happening in the moment. So.
I think one of the things that it's important to do when you have one day at Center Point, some people came in and they didn't, it wasn't palms. It was Palm Sunday, but these kids did not have palms. They couldn't find any. They came in with all this evergreen stuff, you know. And it took me a minute. I thought, oh, Palm Sunday. You know, but I thought, some people, what if you didn't know about Palm Sunday and all of a sudden you see these people come in waving evergreens and, you know, and so I would have explained a little bit about Palm Sunday. And so I think leaders have to do that with, if anything
rooms,
unusual,
yeah.
You know, like if somebody would go up and say, thus says the Lord, you know, you might want to talk, you might want to explain that that's a common phrase in the Bible, and that people do that when we're certain that God is speaking. You're going to see here that I encourage using other language to introduce it, but oh, there it is. Okay, so prophecy is generally greater than tongues, as it says in verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. And so it says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. How beautiful it is to get a word from God and hand it to somebody and they get set free of something. Yeah. Or to speak it out in a meeting and it elevates the level of worship. It's a beautiful thing. And these can come in songs. You can get a vision and describe the vision. I've never had a vision, but I think they'd have to be judged the same way as prophecies. That is it scriptural and does it fit to what we're doing? All right. Now, wisdom and prophecy. So what I say about that is, what I'm saying about that is, here are some tips. Some tips developed because of the need for wisdom with regard to prophecy. First arrow there, the Bible is still the standard. You know, someone's in exactly the situation in 1 Corinthians, I don't know if it's 5, but it says if an unbelieving husband wants to live with an unbelieving wife, the unbeliever shouldn't leave because, you know, I'm not talking about a case of abuse or whatever, but they should remain, you know. And a lady came to me and asked for counsel. I gave her I showed her in the passage what it said, and then she leaves her husband. You know, I mean, she went ahead and did it. Now, God, it's a principle. You know, God could lead somebody in certain situations differently, but in my opinion, I knew her and her husband, I think she disobeyed the Lord. But, you know, so, and she just says, I just feel like God wants me to. Well, the Bible's the same. If you're just beginning to hear the voice of the Lord, process what you hear with a mature believer. When I was a new Christian, we're going to get to areas where your emotions involved in a minute. When I was a new Christian, there were a lot of pretty women that I knew were going to be my wife. I just knew it. I thought I had a word from God. And it just wasn't true. Fortunately for me, as it turned out, with most of them. And probably them for me for them too at that point in my life. Okay. All right. And I really think if it's the first time you've ever felt like you had a word from God that should be shared at church, submit it to the leader first. And in a small group setting, you can say, I have something to share. I think it's from the Lord. Just test me on this. Would you just go, you know, I feel like I should speak it out. I'm going to speak it out. Just let me know if you think it's good. You could do that kind of as you speak. Next bullet, next arrow. Start with, I believe the Lord is saying. If you want to introduce it. If you're going to speak in first person, you know, I will do a new thing in this church. And, you know, that sounds weird if it's really in the name of the Lord and you didn't introduce it to what and say what he's saying. So it's just a way to make it clear. And I don't say, thus saith the Lord anymore. Before, I actually knew how to hear the word of the Lord. I was in church when that's what everybody said. This is what the Lord says, you know. And it's not inappropriate, but I don't think it's any less powerful when it's God's word to introduce it the other way. I think it's humbler. I think you're not judging your own prophecy by saying, thus saith the Lord, because you kind of already judged your own prophecy, right? And it says that the others should judge. So that's my opinion. And similarly, when you say, you know, I heard a really beautiful word from God at Christian Fellowship once, and the Lord had been dealing with me about that thing for like a year, and he finally set me free, and I felt like I was in a really good place. And the guy up there said, this is for every one of you in this church. You know, and I just thought, nah. Sorry. And so the pastor called him up afterward, and I went up, and he said, you just judged your own prophecy and applied it and said who it was for, and you're not supposed to do that. Yeah. And I just thought it was such wisdom. I mean, I knew it was something weird, you know, off about it, because it wasn't for me, but that's what he said. You judged the interpretation and application. Now, this one's important. Speak only what you heard and stop. Now with me, sometimes I get the first sentence, and once I get wound up, I can talk for a long time, as you've noticed, you know. So I have to be careful, you know, and sometimes I just, like, all of a sudden just stop really fast, because I feel like I don't even know if that last sentence was from God. You know? So I just stop, you know. If we wish for something or we hope for something and we include that in the word, it's not as good as if we give the word and you can say, and I hope that, you know. Paul says, and I have the, this is of the Lord. And then he says, I don't know if this is the Lord on this or not, but it's my opinion. And I think it's right. There's a big difference, right? And so I was telling somebody today that officiating at a funeral, and I was giving the message, and the Holy Spirit came in there, and these people were being comforted, and the word of the Lord was having an impact. It was, you could just sense it. And the Lord spoke to me, this is what I've called you to do. And so I walked away thinking, I guess I'm going to be a pastor. Now, I just interpreted it right away. And I don't know if that, I think, you know, he could have wanted me to go into funeral homes and say, hey, you need to run into somebody to preach at the funeral. Or it could have meant teaching, you know, just, I want you to teach the word in this way. You know, that person, I knew the person died, I knew the family, I was very in touch with them and sincere, and God did something, you know. And so, that whole pastor thing caused me a lot of problems, you know, that I wouldn't have had, you know. But anyway, if I had just listened to what he said, I'd just look for signs. Okay, what he says, this is what I want you to do. So I could look at, well, what is this? Yeah. I was preaching, I was comforting people. That's about it. That's all I was doing. And so, All right. So I've kind of covered this, but the last bullet in, under number four. Do not include your application and wishful thinking. So I kind of wanted to be a pastor my whole Christian life, and so I kind of included my application. Oh, this means I must be a pastor, and that was kind of what I wanted to be. So do not include your application. Like, okay, that, so Lord says I'm going to make you into the teacher of the Word of God. So you wake up the next day and you enroll in seminary. You know, that you apply, oh, I must mean I'm going to go. When you say this must mean, usually you're on. You should be praying on your knees, Lord, show me what this must mean. Because I've gotten in big trouble doing that too. Just thinking, okay, I know what this means. And then I find out, maybe not. It kind of came true in a different way, in a majorly different way than I anticipated. And if I hadn't been going off on my own, it might have happened sooner. Okay, so be very careful if emotions are involved. The word of the Lord that you think the prettiest girl in the church or the handsomest man is going to be your spouse, probably not true. Even though emotionally you could really feel it. I think a big problem is wishful thinking, and I don't mean to criticize anybody that prophesies this way, but you know, sometimes in a pastor's conference or whatever, you know, they're saying there are going to be signs and wonders and you're going to take the city. I can almost guarantee you that is not going to happen. I mean, you know, I have a sense and a discernment, and it could happen, and God has done it, but I think it's wishful thinking. I think it's beautiful, and you could pray that way. See, that's where I think you, and my wish for you is, or my prayer for you is. I think sometimes we go too far with wishful thinking, and I've heard these really glorious, glamorous prophecies made over somebody that, you know, as far as I could discern their gifts, it was kind of just, it was more like maybe they'd be a deacon and serve or something, you know. So, it's good to have hope in God. It's good to be positive. It's good to wish for great things and to seek God for great things and believe God for great things. But when you tell an individual, you make a prediction, and tell an individual this is going to happen, like if all of the prophecies about me, just about me that I've heard, had come to pass, I'd be known nationwide. Honestly, I mean they were so far fetched, but they were encouraging at the time. But then you know I'd look at it, And maybe I will be, you know, known nationwide. But I doubt it. And if it doesn't happen, it's just fine. If it does happen, because it's the Lord's work, glory to God. All right. So be very careful if emotions are involved or it's a prediction. Okay, I was just talking about that, right? So if I predict you're sick, and I predict that you're going to be healed before the first of the month. I've heard a lot of prophecies like that. Almost none of them happen. So, just be careful. It can happen. It happens in the Bible. Direction. Be careful about directing somebody to take up, to sell all they have and go to Africa. Or something. You know? Somebody planning on that?
Couple of them. Hey, man, no problem.
You don't have that much to sell, so.
Just that far out front.
That was just a guess. But you see, to tell somebody you're going to be a missionary, or to tell somebody you're going to be an evangelist, and And it, if one of the prophecies about, I'd be leading teams of evangelism all over the place if the prophecy had come true. I'm still, you know, I just still, to me, it's on a shelf. God could still do it. Hello. Yes.
Something that kind of supports that is when my kids were young, they used to read stories to them, and one of the stories that we were reading was about missionaries, specifically to Papua New Guinea. And God just dropped, when I was reading it, he just dropped this beautiful bombshell in my spirit of a prediction that, you know, I was sitting there reading to my kids, and he's like, your kids are going to be missionaries. And I never shared that with anyone at all. But I knew it was from the Lord.
It's a good way to do it.
Brought, yeah, but I knew it was from the Lord. And I, you know, I was just like, wow, that was, you know, powerful. It was awesome. And it was something that I understood. But because, like what you're saying, it was edifying. It was encouraging to me. And that's exactly, it was the only person that needed to hear it until such time as Alicia.
Yeah.
Became a missionary going to Papua New Guinea in Australia. And then it was just like, that's when God said, okay, this is when that prediction can be shared with other people, because now he's showing that this is, it was just like, that was for you, now this is for other people.
Yeah.
Especially for other people in my family, like Tabitha and Alicia. So anyway, that's...
Yeah, I've still got some words from God on the shelf.
Yeah, exactly.
So I had a predictive word from God that my daughter-in-law, who was barren and was told she just couldn't, there's no way she could have kids except for through this weird expensive procedure, which was dangerous and not likely still that she would have kids. And so I got a word from the Lord that she would have a child, and then that was going to be, there was going to be a son. Carry on, this one's a name. And then for some reason that was important to me because of my dad. My dad was so proud of the Norwegian name, you know. Carry on the Swenson name, and he was going to be named John. So over a course of a couple of months, I got all of this. I told it to nobody because I thought, I just thought, I had no faith to tell it to anybody. I just thought, this is crazy. You know, this is ridiculous, you know. And this was like July, around June, July, I started hearing this. And then at Christmas time, we heard that our daughter-in-law had conceived and that she had a miscarriage, which it was like, you know, to Marie, my daughter-in-law, it was a very sad time. But she was also more hopeful than she was before. And the rest of us were like, oh, wow, she could have kids. You know, so there was the sadness, but also this hope. And I still didn't tell anybody. And so on the 4th of July, we had a family meeting. And, you know, everybody was there except, well, one of them wasn't there because she was in China. But everybody was there, and... Philip handed out these Coke bottles, and mine was Grandpa John, and that was the way they introduced it. So I said to Philip, this is how much faith I had. I said to Philip, I think it's going to be a boy. And I never said anything about the name John, because there, you know, it wasn't too long after that they started calling the baby not Mart, because his other grandfather's name Mart, and he started calling the baby Mart. You know, so I was really careful not to say things. So, so the boy's name is Edward John Swenson. So I was really careful with that. I just put it on the shelf, and when on the 4th of July I found out, everybody was all happy and giddy. I was just crying and saying, God, why would you? I just felt like God had given me a gift to let me know that, and to cause me to believe it, and to give me the faith to pray for it. And so prediction, direction, we talked about going to Africa, etc. or a rebuke, and We used to do these meetings where people would pray, and they would actually be prophesied over. They called them candidates, and they'd be prophesied over by these seasoned prophets. This sounds weird, but it was really pretty cool. And one by one in front of the whole congregation. And I never heard a single negative word. Mm-hmm. But for some people, right after the public thing, mm-hmm. there was some whispering going on.
Yep.
In fact, with some people that you kind of knew they weren't right with God, there was a lot of whispering. Mm-hmm. And so you aren't there to humiliate people. You aren't. If you're prophesying just because you think that people need to be stirred up, just wait for the Lord. When He does it, so I had a word years ago, and I might have shared this already, but the word was, and I was really active in the church. I was one of the elders, and I was preaching sometimes. I might have been leading worship still, I'm not sure. But and I was also leading a small group and working full time. And the Lord said, when are you going to start working for me?
When did what?
When are you going to start working for me? Mm. I thought that was pretty cool. I mean, it was a rebuke, right?
Yeah.
But I thought
it radically changed your direction. I was there.
Yeah.
Lost it.
My life is so much better now. Yeah.
It's perfect.
It's just better. Mm-hmm. I was one of these that if something needed to be done, I would just do it. And a lot of times badly, because somebody else should have been doing it that knew what they were doing. So I'm convinced that I shouldn't supervise anything really to speak of, as far as me being the one that tells everybody what to do and keeps initiating. If a job requires a lot of repeated initiating of relational and practical things, I'm not worthless, and I can do it maybe for a year pretty well, and then after that I just like, it's too long. It's not me. It's a burden to me where it'd be a blessing to somebody else. So I don't know why I went upon that, but the word of the Lord.
Don't initiate that again. I'm just kidding.
The word of the Lord is powerful and effective, and it divides between soul and spirit, and it can set us free. And I just shared some of the times in my life where the word of the Lord has done something, and there were many beautiful times when I really needed a word from God, and He came. The other times I've been set free have mostly been in congregational worship. So we've got all that going, you know, and listen for the voice of the Lord in the meetings. You can get a word for yourself. You can get a word for the person sitting right next to you, and you can just whisper it if you know what you're doing. If you don't, then you might want to take somebody over. A real easy thing is to say, I feel like the Lord's saying this. Does that bear witness with you? Does that make sense to you? And if they say yes, then you can continue. To ask is a real simple way.
Mm.
I think I'm done.
Yeah.
One practical good thought, and then take on some more. Small group leaders, okay? We want to encourage our small groups to be places where there are platforms for all of the spiritual gifts, okay? Including and especially, as the scripture says, prophecy. And with that, one of the important things that we've got to remember is that it will be done poorly, and that's okay.
Sometimes. It will be done poorly.
Yeah, it will probably be done poorly.
Sometimes.
As we're starting out, is what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Is as people are beginning to walk that out, it may be done poorly, maybe a better way to say it. And your role as a small group leader is to help kind of steer, cultivate, help work through that. If you've never done that, it's okay. We can do that poorly too, maybe. And it's a process. I would say that when you have words that are being given in those contexts, it's not wrong to reach out to a discipler, someone who's discipling that person who knows them very well, or
one of us as pastors or someone else you feel like has a great relationship with that person and invite them in. It's also not wrong to encourage your small groups or even church-wide as you begin to, if, even if you just hear prophetic words being shared in passing, to encourage people as we go. Okay, you're all deputized on trying to be ears, not policing, okay, but being healthy ears to say, kind of overheard, do you mind if I ask what was, can I just ask what was going on there? And like weighing into that, okay, it's not wrong for you to do that. And it's helpful because sometimes prophetic words can be not prophetic words, hurtful, and everything that John covered tonight.
So. I was just going to say, in the small group, so I was in a church of, you know, like 700-800 people. And so if you gave your first word on the mic in that setting, probably not a good idea, right? Because, you know, so the small group is the best place to test these gifts. Mm-hmm. You know, if someone thinks they're a teacher, it's the best place to give them something to teach and see how they do. Mm-hmm. If they're a worship leader, same way. And with prophecy in particular. And you can be very gentle when you say that it's not from the Lord by saying, let's pray about that one. That doesn't seem to be going with the flow, but I want to pray about it, and I'll get back with the person who gave this because I'm not sure whether we should receive that way.
Can I ask a question?
Okay, so are we, like, okay, so with small groups, you know, because I just want to be, you know, clarified. So are we just experimenting and seeing who has different gifts, you know, in which groups, and then maybe, what do you call
cultivating?
It?
Yeah. Helping them grow
it? So do you got, so does everybody, we believe in physical miracles too, right?
Yes. Yeah, if somebody has a gift of healing,
yeah, you know,
have them pray for the people in the group. So, go ahead.
I was just going to say something that I really appreciated about one of my friends is she always says, she's like, check your spirit for this. Like, make sure it ministers to your spirit. Go back to the word. This may not be for you. I'm getting this sense, though, that I need to say this and share this with you.
Right.
I like that double check. And, like, giving that person, because, like, some people, like, if you give them this word, they don't feel like they have permission to be like, actually, no, that wasn't for me. And I really like that verbal, like, kind of just first thing, hey, check this with yourself. Maybe this isn't for you. Maybe I'm just, this is me, but this is the sense that I have, and take it or leave it. Check with yourself.
One other thing, even if somebody that was so clearly a prophet and right all the time, as far as, you know, told you to do something, like a major life change, it's still your responsibility to do the right thing. It may be, and you think, oh, I've got to do that today. It may be 15 years from now that you do that. And you put it on the shelf, and you just wait and see.
Yeah.
And I think one of the beautiful things is that we serve an experiential God. He's not just kind of like hang us out to dry. And
right.
I think a lot of this direction is really good that John's brought of, it's about love. It's for the common good. And with prophecy, the key thing is to always weigh it with Scripture.
Yeah.
The Bible is still the standard. God doesn't contradict himself and he doesn't change.
Yes. That's right.
And Paul speaks really abundantly about false prophets. Like the whole Scripture speaks very abundantly about, you'll tell a false prophet when they preach a different gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think he's keeping that in mind. And if the group is in the spirit and together, I think we'll have really, really good experiences, and we'll have some experiences where it's like, all right, we got to bring course correction because that word that was spoken was not in line with Scripture, was not in the flow. And we'll help work through that together as small group leaders, as a team of people. And I think one quick thing, because I really want to respect Becca and Rachel, because it is 9:03 and we're supposed to end at 9. So I really want to respect them, but I want to...
I wrote in my schedule from about 6 to whenever the last person leaves.
Rachel said we can stay till 10.
Well, neither of us work tomorrow, so... it's a little different, but.
But yeah, so one thing that I'd like to do quickly before we leave is pray for Alicia. Because do you want to share a little bit of what you're going through with the transition back to Columbia and how we can pray for you?
Yeah. Real quick on prophecy again, though. My thought is a lot of it is practicing hearing God's voice. So just like really encouraging and building people up and like how to discern, like, is that really you, God? So Brighton and I are back like for good, and we're not going back. Generally the plan had been we were going to come back in December for a short visit and then go back to Australia. But this is the, we were trailblazing a nice little single mom time for them, and this campus is actually one of the only bases that does families even and has what's called an all generations discipleship training school. And me and another single mom were the first single moms to have gone in, but her kids are older. Her youngest turned 13 a couple weeks ago, so quite a bit older. Still has like their dad divorced and left them, so still has like lots of painful things. But Brighton being at the age that he's at, us moving in that transition allowed for a lot of the hurts and everything that he's kind of been experiencing over the last couple of years with like school and things like that to really, really surface. So it was really hard for him. And they didn't have the structure to kind of have a consistent person with him. Like in the first 6 weeks, I think he had
Is this the 13-year-old?